more.
Woo! Ooh, yeah! Oh, yeah, that's right, friends. The mic is on and popping for season 5. And today we are welcoming Grammy Award-winning artist and songstress Tasha Cobbs Leonard. Thank you, Jesus.
It's about time, because we're going there.
Welcome back to the podcast, friends. I am your host, Bianca Wattis-Oltoff. And can I confess something? I have missed you. Really, I have. But we're back and I'm excited to jump into the interview and topic at hand. I'm sure as we are kicking off season 5 at this point in the year, I'm sure you probably heard the phrase boss babe or girl boss. In fact, the hashtags girl boss and boss babe have swept social media with almost 10 million Instagram hits respectively to date. Women are using these tags on their photos to demonstrate their professional or personal strength, fearlessness, successes, and ambition, and in some cases, a desire to help lift up others in the process. But something about these titles and the ethos behind it, gotta be honest, it's just really rubbed me the wrong way. It seems that by having to identify ourselves as girl boss and shouting our girlness and bossness from the hashtag rooftops, that we're overcompensating for something. I don't know. Why not just show our successes by being a good boss? I believe, regardless of our genders, then we can let our work and our quality speak for themselves. Maybe it's the writer and the teacher in me, but my goal is to show, not tell. Telling someone I'm a boss really has no effect. Showing them my actions speaks volumes. On today's episode, we are kicking off season 5 with the incomparable, uber-talented Tasha Cobbs Leonard. Thank you, Jesus. Now, if you have ever followed me on social media or have listened to my Sunday morning Jesus jams, then you know I am a huge fan of this woman. If you have lived under a rock and don't know who this amazing songstress is, Tasha Cobbs Leonard was raised in Jessup, Georgia, and there she was the worship leader for Jessup New Life Ministries, founded by her late daddy, Bishop Fritz Cobbs. Tasha later moved to Atlanta, Georgia, and she served under William Murphy III. Hello. I mean, her roots are deep, y'all. In less than a decade, Grammy Award-winning singer and songwriter Tasha Cobbs Leonard has become one of the most iconic artists in gospel music history. I mean, friends, she has worked on songs with Kira Shard, Nicki Minaj, Brooke Lidgerwood, and Brandon Lake, just to name a few. But she's more than just a songstress and a creative. She's also executive pastor of Purpose Place Church alongside of her pastor and husband, Kenneth Leonard. She's a wife and a stepmom and a newly minted adoptive mama to the cutest freaking kid second to my niece, Luna, and his name is Asher. This woman could use these hashtags all day, every day of boss babe, but instead she uses her entrepreneurial, pastoral, and creative prowess to show, not tell. I can't wait for you to get to know and love this beautiful, talented woman of God. Today, I want to talk about the weapon behind this woman. But before we jump in, do me a favor. Will you take notes and jot down quotes and tag us on social media so that we can repost your learnings? I love when our guests know the impact that they're having. So let's show at Tasha Cobbs Leonard some love on the gram. Tasha Cobbs Leonard, I just want to officially say I'm so excited that you're on the podcast.
I'm so excited to be on the podcast. Man, this is incredible.
Absolutely. I mean, here's the fun part too, is that you don't even know this yet, but you are going to be our season 5 opener. And It's a vibe in season 5. So like literally, okay, so just so that everyone knows how I'm like geeking out about this, I have such a mad level of respect for you. I really do. And so it was kind of on a whim, on a lark, on a Hail Mary and a prayer. I was like, I wonder if Tasha Cobbs Leonard would be on the podcast. And so when I reached out and you said yes, I'm not even kidding you. Yes, I'm dramatic, but I'm not a liar. I like fell to the floor. I said, Jesus, this is a miracle. We're going to start season 5 and it's a full vibe. So I just want to say thank you for being on the podcast.
Man, this is incredible. And it was an absolute yes with no thought. You are seriously, sis, one of the most powerful voices of our generation. And I am just honored to be a part. So I'm honored to be on the podcast. I'm honored to laugh and talk or whatever. I know it's going to be incredible. So thank you. Thank you for trusting me too.
Yes.
To see your audience again.
I love it. I love it. Okay. So one of the things that I love on podcasts is that I get to allow people to meet and frame a different viewpoint of someone that they think they might know. And so I first met you in real life. Now, as a watcher and admirer from far, I always admired your music, your writing style. I mean, for those that don't know, you are not just a songstress and a Grammy award-winning artist. You are a pastor. You are a stepmom. You are a mom. You are a business entrepreneur, hustler. There's so much to you. But I always knew you as like a worship leader, as a worship artist, as a creative. And then I met you in New Jersey at Dr. Darius Daniels Church. Ooh. And you preached. I said, Jesus, that's not fair. That's not fair. This is a 10-talent woman. You know what I said? Hand to heaven. I said, Lord, I want to preach the way that Darius Sneed and Tasha Cobbs Leonard sings. And then you didn't go up there and just sing. You also preach. I said, Jesus, that's not fair. That is not fair, Lord.
Wow.
So this is what I want to do. This is what I want to do today in our time together. I want to honor your time. You are a busy woman. You are leading a church and you have kids and you have businesses to run, all the other stuff. So I want to honor your time as much as possible. But this is what I will say. Right now, there's a lot of talk and scuttlebutt about Boss Babes and the Hustlers Club. But I want to talk, I really want to go deep into the weapon behind the woman that you are. And I think in order to do that, we need to get a little bit of history about your journey as an artist, as a creative, as a follower of Jesus, as a lover of God, as a lover of humanity. And so I want to just kind of pull back the layers. We could see the Tasha Cobbs letters today that all of us know and love. And if they don't know and love you yet, they will by the end of this podcast. I really want to kind of pull back the layers and take a look at, like, how did you become the woman that you are today? And I resonated so much with your story, your closeness with your dad, baby desires as a stepmom, as a blended family, all this other stuff. And so people can look at you today, but like, what's the genesis of Tasha Cobbs before she's Tasha Cobbs Leonard or the Tasha Cobbs that most people know? Take us on that journey. Who's that girl? And how did the call upon your life get started?
Wow. This is so loaded. I'm sitting here thinking of so many things that I could say, so many places to start. I'll start here. I grew up in a family of believers. My father started pastoring when I was 10 years old. And my mother was like an intense worshiper. And it was so different because I grew up in a Pentecostal holiness church.
Ooh.
You know, yeah. In our community, we shout, we dance, we sing, we praise. But it was very, very rare that you had moments of depth in the spirit. And I remember my mother was always very intentional about her pursuit of worship and her just being intentional about staying at the feet of Jesus. I remember so many times she I don't know how many people can relate to this, but my mother, she worked a government job for 38 years. And so she was stationed at Fort Stewart in Hinesville, Georgia. And so she would drive 35 minutes to work every day. And I remember so many times she would pull up into the garage and just sit, and we were like, what is mama doing outside? And if you open the door, you would see tears streaming from her face, and she would be in communion with Jesus. And one of my mentors says it this way. He says, much is taught, but most is caught. And I believe from watching my father, how he led our church and how he birthed leaders, and watching my mother, how she was so intentional about maintaining her posture at the feet of Jesus, I was catching it. You know, all of those years, I was just catching it. And it wasn't, you know, so much so about what he taught from the pulpit as much as it was, you know, what he taught me with his life. One of the instances that stands out so vividly to me, I was about 10 years old, and I just had a peculiar life. I remember, you know, during the summer, my grandmother and the mothers of the church, they had noonday prayers, what they used to call it. And I would cry literally to go to noonday prayer. So I would be the only 4 or 5 year old child on the mourner's bench with the mothers, you know, seeking the face of Jesus.
As you wanted to go or you didn't want to go?
I wanted to go. So I would cry if they wouldn't let me go. My favorite place has always been the church, the house of God. And so I was that kid, super, super peculiar. And so I remember being 10 years old and maybe between eight to 10. And my uncle, he lived in Las Vegas at the time, and he was an intercessor, a strong prayer warrior. And he came, and my father had a room right above my room upstairs that we called the upper room. It's where he would go study. And, you know, I guess the power of God lived in there, literally. And my uncle was up all night stomping around. I could hear him. I'm like, I can't sleep. Oh, my gosh. Will somebody stop him? I mean, it was like 4 or 5 in the morning. And I remember that next morning he called me down. They called me out of my room, and he asked my parents if he could share with them what God had told him about me. Mm-hmm. And this is really what kind of changed my whole perspective about my calling and what God was had purposed me to do in the earth. He said, Tasha's anointing is peculiar and the anointing is attractive. And he told them, he said, you know, starting from this day forward, you guys have to commit to protecting her gift and covering her anointing, because there will be things that try to attach themselves to her because the anointing is attractive. And then he looked at me and he said the same thing to me, you know. And of course, as a 10-year-old, you're not completely digesting it all, but you know that something super important is happening right now. And I give my parents kudos, because throughout my life, though we kept that word at the forefront of our lifestyle, they did not shelter me. You know, they were very, I would say that they were just led. I was allowed to go to the movies. I still hung out with my friends. But I think the fact that I heard the word of God myself, there were things that I knew, hey, I can't do that because there's something special about my anointing. You know, and of course I failed. I had my faults and all that and all of that. But always that word always stood out to me that, you know, there's something super peculiar about who you are. And so on top of mom and daddy, you got to make sure that you are doing what it takes to cover yourself as well. And so my entire life has been about that. And I remember from that day until this, when I prayed this prayer over my life, that God would cover me and never take his anointing away. As a child, I would pray that prayer every single day, never take your anointing away from me. And whatever that meant, you know, as a 10-year-old, that is what the purpose of my heart was. And it's grown into something totally different now that I have an understanding and revelation of the grace and the anointing that God has entrusted me with. But it's so interesting, you know, that I would pray that prayer every day. Don't take your oil away from me. Don't take your anointing away from me. And I'll say this before we move to the next place. I believe that prayer, it kept an awareness for me, you know, that this is different. There's something special on you. And praying that prayer just kept it in my face. You know, even when I didn't want it to be there, it's something that it would be a little reminder, a nagging in my ear that, hey, you don't want to lose your oil. You don't want to lose your grace. And so that's the foundation of who I am. My father was a Bible teacher. I remember before he went to be with the Lord, I remember times when I would have to preach, like you were just talking about. I would call him and say, Dad, you know, I was reading this scripture. Can you tell me what this is about? And he was one of those ones that just pop it off. You know, it's not reading. The Bible was literally in his heart. And he would say, well, such and such scripture says this and this. And he was a Bible teacher. And that was such a, I guess, one of those things that I caught as well, that it is important to hide the word of God in your heart. So that's the foundation of Tasha Cobbs, before Tasha Cobbs Leonard. And I believe it's super important to have that foundation.
Oh, 100%. And I think that people can take a look at your life and think like, oh, well, you're skilled or you're talented, but I really want to drive home this fact that like you're anointed and very, very apparent. And so there's a lot of amazing people who sing and they sing worship unto the Lord, and it is beautiful, but there's something in your anointing that allows people to change and experience the glory of God. Now, okay, so here's the fun part that I know that everyone might not know that you are a phenomenally skilled preacher and teacher and communicator. So this is what I want. And so I've been looking at your life, and again, I just feel like you're a cheerleader in today's podcast, because when you guys launched your church, you guys are 2 years old, right?
2 years this Sunday. We celebrate.
Okay. So first of all, congratulations.
Thank you.
People don't know. They do not know that how hard church planning is. Okay. There's no clue.
Yeah.
But you guys are 2 years old and you guys survived a global pandemic.
Yeah.
I mean, the craziness of all of this has been, so my husband and I, we have our church is 3 years old. So we're a year ahead of you. We are your seniors. And when the pandemic happened, honest to God, we were open for 15 months and then we were closed for 16 months because we're in California and it was like full on lockdown. It was crazy. Bananas. Yeah. And so one of the things that I think is like a huge diversifying factor about y'all's church, which is similar to Matt and I's church, is that you are a communicator on the regular. So I want to kind of like lift the hood. I want the tea. Like, how did the church begin? And then when you guys were dreaming and building out your ideal church, how did you guys, one, land on the name, two, decide who was going to carry what, and how, as the church was shaping, did you face any resistance with you as a female communicator or preacher or teacher of the gospel?
Woo! Man, that's loaded. So,
we'll take as much time as possible because I feel like I'm getting free therapy today. So unpack it, sister.
Free therapy today. Kenny and I, now this is the funny part. I told you my father was a pastor. I've been walking with pastors my entire life. And one of my requests that I made to the Lord is that my husband not be a pastor. Okay.
I said the same thing.
I've done this my whole life. Give me something new, you know?
Yes.
So I tell everybody that Kenny tricked me, which is, you know, I was just completely blind by choice because Kenny is also the son of ministers and leaders. He's been in church his entire life. So, I mean, it's just, you know, it lines up. So after we got married, he waited probably about a year or so before he said, you know, babe, I'm really feeling the call. I'm like, absolutely not. Okay.
I'm watching my life right now, literally.
Right. And so we actually accepted an assignment where God brought us to South Carolina. We served at Relentless Church as the worship pastors. That was the first time we served in a pastoral position together. Okay. And it was so key for us just cultivating how our styles, you know, how we collab, how this works. We did that for almost 2 years. And we had been walking with our pastors. Our pastor is Pastor Darius Daniels, and our spiritual fathers, William Murphy and Brian Pierce. And we had been talking to them about 3 years about, yeah, we cover.
You cover. Again, I'm like, Lord, how about one of them for me? Come on, Jesus.
And so we had been talking to them about the transition and making sure that we did everything in order and that we were prepared. And so for 3 years, we built, you know, just like you were saying, we were building this out, planning this out. And, you know, we church kids, so we know how church goes.
Yep.
We travel the world doing worship. So we had these amazing expectations for the worship encounter, like training the worship team in the creative arts. I mean, we had it all written down. Yeah. Sister. And bam, here comes the pandemic. kids who know how to do church and what do church people do when you can't be in church? You know, how do you start a church and not have a church?
Yeah.
So the Lord said, I want you to move forward in the plan that you've prepared for. And that was so different. It was for me every week. It was so refreshing though. It was so powerful to watch people log on. Not by force. They didn't have anybody saying, oh, wow, you went to church today. Kudos. Congratulations to you. You know, to watch people in their living rooms crying out before God and taking notes and really growing from the word that was being shared through Kenny. Kenny is actually the lead pastor of our church. I'm just his wife.
Do not say that. No. You cannot say just his wife because I see you. I'm creeping. I watch. You are teaching. You are prophesying. You are worshiping. Do not say I am just his wife because you are not on the front pew. You might sit there for a minute.
We carry it together. We do. We carry it together. Yeah. I serve as the executive pastor at our church. So all of that entrepreneur administrative gifts, we put that to use. But Kenny, you know, he had, here's something that's incredible. Kenny had never taught on a stage or a platform. He had never preached.
Wait.
When we started our church, not one time. Yeah, he had done workshops. Of course, he's a masterful producer, musician. So that's the scare. He's dealing with a whole other scary thing that's going on. And I'm here supporting, encouraging, saying, you know, babe, this is how you line this up. This is how you write this out. And to watch how God has taken him from his first time teaching until how he pours and pours and pours and lays at the feet of Jesus. And the way he teaches at our church, it is absolutely, people would never believe, just like you just said, that his first time was April 9th.
I did not know that. Honest to God. And this is another testament of like what you guys are building and how beautiful it is because clearly you have got to hear from God if what you're producing, what you're sharing in his lack of experience and yet comes across with such depth, revelation, and wisdom. I mean, I had respect for him before. Now, this podcast was supposed to bless me. And I'm like, Lord, I'm a little jealous. Like, come on, Jesus.
Listen, I watch in awe. You know, I watch in awe. And I think one of the things that I really, really love and I grow from is the purity of his heart and his presentation. Not having had that that experience and even influence, you know, that sometimes you have when you travel the world and you're thinking, oh, I got to present it this way. I got to present it that way. Kenny's life and his world of ministry had only been behind a keyboard or, you know, leading, being a music director. And so now for him to be on the platform presenting the word of God, it's so amazing to watch his creative skill coupled with his communicative skills and how he presents to our church. It is incredible. So I'm so super, super proud of that. But that's how we started. So we started on Zoom. We said, hey, we're just going to put this out. And whoever decides to join us, we were shocked that anybody logged on, you know. One of the things that we love, a part of the assignment that God has given the Purpose Place is that we are to always, our foundation is to always pour into the community. So, you know, our mission is to restore hope to the community. So before we ever had a church service, we did outreach. We went to the hospitals in Spartanburg and we fed the doctors who were serving COVID patients. We fed the nurses. We took over a Target, sis, and stood at the doors of Target and handed out gift cards to every person who walked in the door. This is a church that's never had church, but we are out really representing Christ in the community, giving away gas to people. And it's amazing how you get testimonies from people who may not have ever walked into the four walls of your church, but because you're going to where they are, it has been a blessing to see how it has impacted our community and how they've received us so well. Even though we didn't have a building, you know, we didn't have a name in the city, but there was something super special that God placed on that ministry that now is impacting Spartanburg, South Carolina. So I'm super proud of our church, our leaders, and what God is doing there. It's amazing.
It's so beautiful to hear you kind of take a little bit through your journey. And there's so much more to this. And I want to make sure that there's time that we touch on that. But as I'm listening to you, the weapon behind this woman of you has been your mother and has been your father and is now your husband. And you've been surrounded. God has brought some amazing people around your life. I love that you give honor where honor's due. And it's so beautiful to hear. It's so beautiful to celebrate. I love watching what you guys are doing. I think it's phenomenal. I think it's new and it's fresh. And I love the idea of women in leadership and then co-leading along with their spouse. I really do think that there's something new generational that's happened where instead of it's like a man competing with a woman or one that becomes subservient to the other, there's really this co-learning, co-leading that's going on that I'm seeing within the next generation, and I'm here for it. Very excited. Okay.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So alongside of the church, you have stepped into not just like co-leading with your husband and that sort of stuff, but you're also like stepping into a family, an auto family with his. When I married my husband, gosh, now 11 years ago, it was a whole new ecosystem because they already existed. My husband has two kids prior to us getting married. I like to say I'm the 2.0 version. I'm the upgrade. I'm the Joel 2:25 in his life. All right? The years that the locust has eaten, I'm the one that the Lord has called to restore. So anyway, a little bit of brag on myself. But anyway, I see you stepping into step parenting. And so you guys knew each other because you guys did music and worship together. At what point did you realize that it wasn't just friendship, that it was love? And at what point did you start wrestling through the question of, can I step into his life? Can I step into step parenting? I want to know what were kind of the weapons behind the woman in that season?
Thank you for this question. I think it's important, even in the kingdom, that we talk about this more.
Yeah.
There are so many blended families trying to figure it out. And I believe that there are those of us who have experienced it and who are now looking on the other side, you know, who can give wisdom and can share our experiences. So I think it's important that we talk about this more. My husband and I, we met at a worship conference in 2009. It's really funny. At that time, I had all these walls up, trust problems, issues, depression, all this thing. You know, all this was going on. Just some things that I had to walk through before God released me to the world and some things that I was dealing with. And so he met me in the middle of that. I remember I was traveling with William Murphy, and William Murphy had to sing that night, but he was also teaching a class that day. And so his class went overtime. He didn't have a chance to do his rehearsal. So he looked at me and he said, "Todd, you got to go do my rehearsal." So I run over there, and the band and the singers, they're singing the wrong version of the song, which is "Praise Is What I Do." Okay. So I walk in and I'm like, "Stop it, cut." Now, Kenny's story is way more dramatic than mine. I'm going to give you a little. This is what I remember, okay? I walk in.
I also want to know, what would he say? Get the little bit of Kenny sauce up in there, because I want to know his version too.
No, he would say I walked in screaming. I did not. I was just like, "Hey, guys, let's... I'm Tasha, I'm representing William Murphy here, and this is the wrong version of this song." So here I am, just completely, you know, got walls up, callous, I walked through all of that, all right? And he stands up, very calm, same Kenny that we know today. And he says, "Hi, my name is Kenneth Leonard. I hear you saying that this is the wrong version. If you can just send it to me," he handed me his business card. I mean, just all... "Don't you see that I'm worked up right now? So you need to come up a notch." I mean, super calm. He hands me the business card. He says, "If you can email me the right version, we'll have it together by tonight." And so everything about me just literally calmed down. There was a peace. And I'm thinking to myself, "Who is this dude? What in the world is going on?" You know, and, needless to say, that night they fixed everything. It was incredible. The worship moment was absolutely amazing. And, I was on my way home, and I'm going to age myself now. So during that time, it was MySpace, and there was a direct message that came through on my MySpace. I don't even know if they called them direct messages, but whatever. Came through on my MySpace, and it said, "Hey, this is Kenneth from last night. I never do this, but I really feel like there for some reason we need to stay connected. So I wanted to reach out and share my information." And I'm like, "Okay."
That is a full man. I just clapping for him. Like, yes. Yes, and not, he wasn't creepy. He just said, "I feel like we should be connected."
Really, really good. And I mean, so he was just who he is now. He's just a great guy. And so from that moment until now, we became the best of friends. And I mean, literally, it was just friends at the time. I would get Kenny dressed for dates and say, "You need to take that off." You know, he would Skype me and I'd be like, "You know, put on a tie, take that tie off." We've gone through so many dates together, you know. And it was a few years after he had gone through a marriage. He had two daughters, and he was just in a dark place. And he called me one day and he said, "I really, really need my friend." And I could hear his heart. I could hear his spirit. And our friendship went to another place. It kind of shifted. It transitioned from, you know, just hanging out, being cool and getting dressed for dates, into being a covenant. That's something that God had put together. And he's to this day, he's the calm to my storm, and my bonus babies are absolutely everything. Our oldest daughter, she's at Fayetteville State. She is a junior next year in college, and she just won Miss Junior. She's just taking over at school. She's incredible, such a leader, such an entrepreneur. So I had the opportunity to really pour into her, even in that area of her life. Our 14-year-old son, he's into basketball and chemistry, put it together. I don't know. He's like a cool nerd. It's great. Our baby girl is 10. She is just the life of the party. Everybody loves Symphony. Symphony is literally me in a 10-year-old's body. So you know, go figure. It's the head-to-head thing there. And then we have our baby boy, Asher.
Okay. Well, we have to pause on this one. Because, again, like, seeing your blended family is beautiful. Your bonus kids. I call myself a smom because stepmom just has, like, bad connotations. And I'm also, like, a smother because I like to smother. So I call myself a smother, a smom. Either one will work. But I want to pause and take people in a little bit longer on Asher's journey. Not like the other bonus kids don't matter, but in an people.com article that I read in preparation for an interview, you guys, I think you and Kenneth were like so honest and open about some of the struggles that you guys were facing with in vitro. And before we talk about the miracle and the bonus and the beautiful and gorgeous, gorgeous baby Asher, and not I'm gonna upset a whole lot of moms right now, but I'm just gonna be honest. Not all kids are cute, and we just need to be honest with people. We can't lie, you know. Like, we should think that they're cute, but they're not. And yet, yo, baby.
Oh my goodness!
He's literally just- hand to heaven. I shall not tell a lie. Your baby, your miracle, like. I mean, the baby is a miracle.
He knows it and he tries to use it on us too.
And it's working. So before we take the bow and take the bow off and unpack the beautiful package of Asher, take me a little bit through the journey of what starting a family with Kenneth, like you guys adding to your family, look like and some of the hurdles that y'all faced.
Absolutely. After trying for about 3 years, we realized, hey, you know, maybe there's something going on that we need to check into. And so we started doing some doctor visits just to check out what was going on within my body, within Kenny's body. And what was found, honestly, was endometriosis for me. So the endometriosis was causing some serious issues as far as fertility was concerned. And here we are. You know, you have, can we just be real? In life, you have this situation as Christians where the promises of God are hanging over your head. It's songs about it, you know, where God, you promised this and you said this, and I don't see how this is going to work in this foggy situation because, you know, the reports from the doctors are not lining up with your promise to us. And so you have, as humans, when we hear a word from God, we devise a plan of action and how it's supposed to come to pass. And so, you know, we're trying to drive God's hands when God is saying, you know, that's the way that you expected it to happen. And it may be the normal way, but I want to do something different with you. And so we went through that season where we did the IVF. We tried so many different things and we lost a baby right before we recorded my album Royalty in Nashville at the Ryman. I went back and I watched that video the other day and I could see it on me. You know, during that time, you're just walking it out. I'm thinking, you know, let me just minister to God's people. But I could see the heaviness. I saw the weight. And I saw, sometimes you have to plow through ministry. I saw the plowing. That was a hard, hard, hard season for me. So much so that I literally had to hear a word from God in the midst of that situation to tell me to go ahead and go to Nashville and do that recording. And I believe that those songs have impacted so many people's lives who may be in a season that's super dark and it doesn't look like the promises of God will come to pass in your life. And so there are songs on that album that minister to people in that place. And so I believe it was super strategic on God's part. But while there, we were at a rehearsal and I wasn't even going to go to rehearsal. I told Kitty, you know, you guys can have it. And let me just put a pin right there because sometimes when we're in these types of situations, especially as fertility is concerned, a lot of times we don't put a lot of spotlight on how the father handles these situations because a lot of times they want to be strong for us, you know. And so I didn't think about it and I had to go back and repent and apologize to Kenny because during that season, it was almost a selfishness that I lost a baby and I, when though he was there wiping my tears and though he was there holding me up, his heart was just as broken, you know. So I would encourage wives, if you're in a season like this, to take some time and ask your husband how his heart is. I didn't do that until after the fact, but I believe I walked through that to have a testimony up for others. So anyway, we went to, I didn't do the rehearsal. I wasn't going to do the rehearsal and I ended up going about an hour later and they were singing one of the songs, gosh, I can't even think of the name of the song. Okay, I still can't think of the name of the song.
No, please sing it. Just sing it for us.
Oh my God. So there's a song on my album called OMG. And the song talks about, look what you've done. And it's just reminders. We're reminiscing on all of the ways that he's made and the things that he's done. And I sat there in that rehearsal, listening to them sing that song. And God just reminded me. He started reminding me. Do you remember when you were such and such and I came through for you? I'm still that same God. And though you might not see what I'm doing, just know that I'm doing it. And so I stood up and I shared with the team that Kenny and I were in a very peculiar season. And it was that was one of the hardest seasons of ministry that I had walked through at that point. And the way that they started to minister to us, I mean, they laid hands and began to pray God's strength, and that God would speak through us, even through those songs. And I knew then that moment was a part of the reason that I had to be there. To just see that the people who had traveled with me for decades, you know, been ministering with me for years, that they didn't miss it. That when it was time for them to minister to me, that they could take up their beam and do their part. And they did an amazing job. And so after that, that's when we came home and Kenny and I had a chance to talk, and he shared how his heart had been broken and how he had been in prayer. And he said, and one of the things that I was praying through is adoption. And we had talked about it before, just really brief, but nothing in depth. And I could hear that he had been with God. And I said, you know, is this something you really want to pursue? Because in, you know, we don't have a lot of information about it, in the Black community. Mm-hmm. And so for us to even explore it, where do you start? Who do I call? You know, where do I go? And one of my good friends, Jen Johnson from Bethel Music, she has two beautiful boys, and she shared her story with us, and she shared her connects, the people that she had gone through, it's a Christian agency that she used, and she connected us to them. And immediately they began to pour into us and speak the word of God over our lives and encourage us and build us up. And weights began to lift off of us, and we were ready again, you know, for God to do what he wanted to do. And we saw it differently. Our perspective changed that, you know, God uses so many doors and so many avenues and so many ways that we can't even fathom. It brings a totally different perspective to the scripture that his ways are not our ways, because he has so many ways, you know, and we have this one way that we're thinking that it works, and God is saying, but I have many ways. And so we started the pursuit of the adoption with our baby boy. And it was never overwhelming, because we had people in the middle who were interceding on our behalf. I think it's super important, whether you're having natural birth or if you're having a baby from the heart, that you have people in your corner who are praying on your behalf and standing in the gap for you. And we had that. So we went through the process. It took about 5 or 6 months just to get the paperwork, everything. I tell people it's not natural labor, but it's labor nonetheless. You know what I mean?
Your birth is something that there's a gestation paperwork.
It's a lot that you have to go through, and I believe it's important to do so. And so we went through all of the paperwork, and literally the day that we turned it in, it was about, I think the next day after our paperwork was turned in, we applied to 4 different agencies. This is a part of the testimony we don't get to share, but it's so important. So I'll tell it here. We applied to 4 different agencies where our profile would be in their books, in their accounts. And if a mother was to come in and our profile matched her expectations, they would call us. It was literally the day after we applied to those agencies where our broker called, and she said, this is very interesting. She said, there was a mother who walked into a small agency in Louisiana, and she's looking for a family that fits your profile. Now, mind you, we don't know to this day how our profile got there. We didn't apply to that agency. It was a very small agency. And they called and said, you know, your profile matches and we want to get more information about you. Just a miracle from God. And Asher was due in a month. So we had 4 weeks to get our lives together. And so, of course, during this process, the birth mom, she gets to choose, you know, which family. And so we weren't the only family. There were several different families. But one of the things that the agency told us to do, she called us and she said, I really feel in my spirit that you guys should write a handwritten letter to the birth mother. And this was different. She was like, I've never instructed anybody to do this, but I feel like you should. And so Kenny sat down that night and he wrote a letter about our story, our journey, and what God had promised us. And we sent it in. And the next day, so all of this, if you add it up, it happened within a 3-day period. Oh. So the next day, she called us and she said, the mother has chosen you guys as the family for this baby boy. We couldn't believe it. Our mouths are wide open because sometimes people have waited years.
My twin sister, she waited a year and a half to get her baby.
Yes. 3 days. So in 3 days. Wow. And we had a chance to talk to the birth mother, and Kenny asked her, you know, what was the one thing, you know, if I could ask, what was the one thing that made you choose us? And her response was, she said, when I read your letter, the baby started kicking. And she said, I didn't choose you. He did. From that moment into this, where Asher has chosen us to be his parents, and this story is just so beautiful. I wrote a song about it that you just got to believe. You know, at the end of the day, when all else fails and it's looking crazy, put your faith in action, put your faith to work. And that's what we did. We stood firm on the promise of God, and Asher has, I couldn't have built a better baby for us. I couldn't have sat down and written it down. God does things so well, and he's perfect for us. He looks just like us too.
Okay, wait, I was just about to ask that. There's so many, look at, I have so many more questions to ask you, and this is just so fun, but we're gonna wrap it up soon. But listen, do you often get that he looks like your biological child?
Oh, absolutely.
Oh my God, God is so funny.
No, they will say, oh my God, he looks just like his mom.
He does, and he actually looks like a mix of you guys. It's crazy. Mm-hmm. And is he getting older? He's developing like his personality, his face. Yeah. Isn't it? I'm like, oh my God, he looks like us.
Yes. He acts like us. So he has a lot of temperament like me, but also like his dad. It's very interesting. So yeah.
I love it. This is so beautiful. I thank you for those personal details. I feel like there's so much rich, there's so much depthness to you and your story. You are like a good roux. Like there's so much complexity, and the longer it sits, the more flavor that's there. Listen. I we have to wrap this up, but one of the things that I love about your heart is your heart for the next generation and your heart for mentoring.
Can I just address the Justin Bieber bangs?
But like, stop, you know what? It's kind of a vibe. Like when it comes to the side, it's like a full professional look, but like that jagged look, it's like giving me Avril Lavigne vibe. Like, and then your Aaliyah shirt.
I looked at it and I was like, is this going to be in my eye? Because I'm 40.
But I don't know. It's kind of sexy. Okay, listen. I didn't think we had time for this, but one of the things that I really love about you is that like you have this beautiful ability to bridge multicultural gaps. Like you are doing songs with Kristen Stanfield from like Passion, but then you're doing songs with like Brandon Lake and Brooke Littlewood. Right. I mean, just so like the fact you're giving me Justin Bieber bangs, and people can't see this, but you're wearing an Aaliyah t-shirt. And you just, I mean, it's just all the things in one. That's why I freaking love you. Yes, that's what I'm saying. Oh, leave it. It's sexy, girl. It's the Bieber bangs are different. Oh, back. I'm here for it. Okay, as we wrap up, you have a heart for mentoring. I have seen you take people under your wing. I have seen you even mentoring in an untraditional sense. I was watching your Instagram stories, I think it was 2 days ago, where you were on this call and there's multiple people on the call and you're taking the call from a car. And I mean, I don't know what was going on, but it was very just real. It was very you, there was no like glitz and glam and makeup, but you started preaching over people and instructing people and you started singing over them. And it was this beautiful moment. I was like, you can tell that this woman has a heart to pour into people. And so as we wrap up this interview, please share as much as you want about like your heart for mentoring, but You have a captive audience. You are literally in the most intimate places of people that you don't know. You're in their ears right now. Yeah. What wisdom, what mentoring gems can you, that's kind of like bubbling up in you and your heart that you just feel like this is a word for a generation. This is a word for some people. I don't know who I'm going to give it to. Like I'm giving you carte blanche, red carpet right now. Mm-hmm. Your heart for mentoring and what is a message you would like to give to the next generation?
I will share, and I tell this everywhere, I share with everybody what my father shared with me. One thing I didn't say about him is that he was a man of very few words. So literally, if he spoke, it was potent and you needed to absorb it and take it in. And so every time my father would speak to me before we ended a conversation, he would say, baby, stay at the feet of Jesus. Mm-hmm. And I maybe at 9, 10, 4, 5, I didn't have such a revelation of what that meant. But now as I'm older and life throws these things at you, it's so easy to change your posture or move your position and try to handle things on your own or do it without a word from God. And it can be, we can make it so spooky and so deep, but honestly, it is just a posture of your heart that before I make a move with my life, I want to make sure that God approves of this. You know, we talk about the story of Mary and Martha all the time, how Jesus shows up at Martha's house. And that in itself is so loaded, you know, that Jesus, the Bible actually says he came to Martha's house and she opened the door for him. And I believe that so many times we can open the door and invite him in and say, I want you to be a part. And then when he shows up, our failure is that we don't sit at his feet. Instead, we feel like we got to keep working and I got to keep moving. I got to keep this thing in motion, move towards purpose. I don't want to go towards purpose without a word from him. I don't want to build a business. I don't want to stand and mount a platform. I don't want to speak a sermon. I don't want to say a scripture or a word to anybody without having a word from God, without having a push, the unction from God saying, this is what I need you to do. And I believe that Mary just had that revelation that though I could be doing so many things right now, the posture of my heart right now is at his feet. And I believe, I can honestly say that I believe that a lot of the things that God has entrusted me with is because all of my life, I have been committed to that one lesson that my dad taught me, that baby, at the end of the day, make sure that you stay at his feet. And so I encourage everybody, if you can't talk to a mentor, if you can't get in touch with a pastor, if your friends are just all over the place, find yourself at the feet of Jesus. I promise you, he'll never fail you.
This is so beautiful. I'm so grateful for not just the gifts on your life. I'm grateful for the person that you are, your commitment to the Lord, your commitment to your family, your commitment to just being the most realist. I'm here for it. I'm so honored to be able to have spent time with you and get a little bit more about what's going on in your life. I'm going to put links to your upcoming stuff that's being released soon and, of course, ways to connect on social media in the show notes. But I just want to thank you again for your time. I appreciate you. I'm praying God's blessings upon you. In my prayer life, I still say, Lord, let me sing like Tasha Cobbs. All right. And sometimes when worship is really loud at church, I feel like, you know what? I probably do sound like her. I sound like her.
I believe it. I believe it all day.
Will you give my regards to Kenneth? We met one time in New Jersey and just tell him he left an indelible mark on my life, to the both of you, to the babies, to your bonus kids, everything. So grateful for you. Thank you for being on the show.
I love you. Thank you so much for having me.
So grateful. Well, friends, I hope that you have not just learned, but you've also fallen in love with Tasha Cobbs Leonard. She's amazing. You can download her music on iTunes, Spotify, wherever you download your music. You could also follow her on social media at Tasha Cobbs Leonard. And we'll be posting links in the show notes for where you can follow up with more information on her life, her ministry, and what she's up to. Thanks so much for listening. Make sure to subscribe on Access More or wherever you are listening to your podcast. As always, friends, thanks so much for listening to this week's episode. I can't wait for season 5 because I've been saying since last season, it's a vibe in season 5. Thanks so much for listening. Make sure you subscribe and leave a positive review on Access More or wherever you are listening to your podcast. Can't wait to connect next week.